Our passage is found in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given to us out of his love. You guys can have a seat.
Amen. Whoop. Welcome. It's good to see getting a little feedback there. It's good to see you all tonight. We're great having you here with us. So I'm going to begin with a hypothetical question. Let's say that God showed up to you in the middle of the night, and he said, here's the deal. Give me one thing that you want, and I'm going to give it to you. Okay, this is kind of like a genie's wish, only there's only one instead of three. What's the first thing that comes to mind that you would ask God for in that moment if you knew you could get it? Okay, and I think whatever your first reaction to that is, it's an interesting way to kind of gauge where your soul's at, where your heart is, perhaps what idols you have, what false gods you're running to. For instance, if your first thought was, I would love six-pack abs, and you're over the age of 17, it would take a miracle. First of all, yes, that would be an act of God. Secondly, that probably means you're putting too much emphasis on your appearance or something like that. Most of us, if we're honest, I think our first wish would be for something like a stable career, a steady income, or maybe to not have to have a career or an income anymore because you're so fantastically wealthy. Something like that is usually where we go. And the reason our minds drift there is because that's what we value the most. That's what we think is the most significant thing that we could have. But the interesting thing about this hypothetical scenario is that for King Solomon in the Old Testament, this wasn't a hypothetical scenario. God actually showed up to him in the middle of the night and said, what is it that you would want from me? And Solomon said that he asked for wisdom and knowledge and understanding so he could lead the people of God. Solomon has one wish. He asked for wisdom. And I think it's interesting that like wisdom is probably not the first thing that comes to our minds when we say you have one wish, what do you want? But if you stop and think about it, we all are attracted to this idea of wisdom. We all, at some level, want people to consider us wise. We want people to say, oh, that guy really knows his stuff. You know, it doesn't matter what stuff we're talking about, as long as you know it better than the other guys, that makes you feel good about yourself. We want people to say, oh, that lady gives really good advice. You should go talk to her. We want people to think of us as wise. It's just not something that naturally comes to mind. And I think the reason why, if we're honest, we want to be thought of as wise is because we think wisdom is something we can bend to our own advantage. Somehow, if we're wise in the long run, it'll work out better for us because people will respect us because we're wise. And even, let's go back to the story of King Solomon. Didn't God bless him with a fantastic amount of wealth because he asked for wisdom? Didn't he get everything else he could want along with that? Okay, and so again, we think that wisdom is something that can be bent to our own advantage. And that is why when we're being selfish, that's why we desire wisdom. But the interesting thing about the book of James that we're in right now is that Bible scholars consider this to be the New Testament's wisdom literature. Okay, the genre of the book of James is wisdom. And to some extent, James is a book all about wisdom. And so what James does is he reflects the Old Testament understanding of wisdom. Where in the Old Testament, we see wisdom always had three different pieces. Okay, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom gives you the ability to discern which way is best. And then the interesting one, the last piece of wisdom that the Bible talks about is wisdom gives you the ability to follow what you know is right. Okay, so wisdom isn't so much in the Bible about knowing what's right. It's doing what you know to be right. Okay, wisdom always leads to action in the Old Testament, and that's why it fits so well with the book of James, because James, like our series title is A Faith That Works. James is a book, a letter in the Bible that's all about how your faith, if you believe in Jesus, how that should get worked out in your daily life as you interact with other people. And if you look at where we've been in the book of James so far, think about how much wisdom is required to enact all of these things that James is telling us to do. Okay, so James says we need to trust God in the middle of hardship because he is good even in the face of evil. Okay, that takes a great deal of wisdom to know how you're going to walk out the middle of your life in the middle of hardship when you're trusting God to be good. Okay, James talks about not showing partiality to people who are rich or wealthy or have good standing, because everyone's made in God's image and they all have value, and we're not to show distinctions between ourselves. Okay, that takes wisdom to know how I should interact with different people of different social standings and show love to everyone. Okay, James says that we should live out a faith that has our actions are proving our faith as we go about our daily lives. That takes wisdom to know how we should make decisions that honor God. And then last week we talked about speech, how our words need to reflect the love of God. And so that, again, that takes wisdom to know how we should speak in a way that builds people up instead of tearing them down. So what we see here is James is a book about wisdom, and because of that, we need to know how to get wisdom. Okay, now, James isn't going to give us this genie's wish, one wish and you'll get it offered to you scenario like King Solomon had. But by the end of tonight, hopefully we'll see how James pictures us acquiring a deeper level of wisdom so we can live a life that honors God. That's where we're going to be going tonight. But before we do that, let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get into the study of the word. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for each person that you've brought here tonight. I thank you for their desire to know more of what it means to follow you. And I pray that no matter where we've come from this week, what has happened in our lives, the heartache or the triumph that we've experienced, I pray that we would lay that aside and we would experience your love in a very powerful and real way. I pray that we would study your word, you would open our hearts, we would understand it better, and we would all leave here tonight loving you more than when we came. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So as I've mentioned several times, we are continuing our series in James. If you don't have a Bible, there is one on the table in front of you. And on the table Bibles, it's page 655. We're in James chapter 3 tonight. And it's going to be a short passage, but it packs a lot of punch. This is going to be a really, I pray, a really impactful evening for all of us together. So again, the theme for tonight is wisdom. Let's see what James has to tell us about this topic of wisdom. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Okay, let's stop there. This is just an awesome rhetorical question. He's really bringing us in with this question where he says, who is wise and understanding among you? And that obviously we all want to say, oh, that's me. He's talking about me. Who's wise and understanding? I have a lot of understanding. I am the bastion of wisdom in my home. Clearly, James is talking to me here. But then he turns it a little bit on us and says, by his good conduct, let him show his works. Okay, so again, we're kind of tracking with him. This fits with what I said about the Old Testament. Wisdom should lead to action. Again, this fits with what James has been telling us. Your faith should lead to action. So if you're wise, it will lead to action. But then he gives us the curveball here at the end of verse 13 and says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Okay, the meekness of wisdom, the humility that comes from wisdom. Now, and this is the part that throws us all for a loop, because when we talk about wisdom, like I said a little bit ago, we think it's something that can be bent to our own advantage. But then we hear talk about meekness, and suddenly we're not sure what he's talking about anymore. Okay, humility is not something that we're naturally drawn to, and we don't think of acquiring wisdom in order to be more humble. Okay, and part of this is because we associate wisdom with knowledge. We think that the more I know, the more wise I become. Okay, but he's not talking about knowledge here. He's talking about wisdom. And the reason that knowledge always has the opposite effect of humility is because the reason I acquire more knowledge is because I want to prove my superiority to you. Whether you're my coworker, whether you're my friend, whether you're someone that cheers for a sports team I don't like, whatever it is, like, acquiring knowledge is a way that I can beat you down with my intellect. I want you to know that I'm smarter than you, and if I'm smarter than you, therefore I am better than you. That's how our culture talks about knowledge. That's why people will put all their degrees after their names on whenever they sign their name on something, where they want you to be impressed with who they are. That's why in the military you brandish all your awards and your ranking so that you know that you have the experience, and then you're implying the knowledge that goes with that. And because of that, I have a higher rank than you and I have more value than you. That's how our culture views knowledge. But what James is saying here is that wisdom should go with humility. Okay, wisdom and humility should go hand in hand. So kind of the thesis for tonight is that if we are wise people, we will do works. It's like he says, show them in the conduct of your works. And we will do those works with the attitude of humility. Now, again, this is a really important concept to make, because the more works you do, like up until this point in James, the better you do at all these things, the better you do at controlling your tongue, the better you do at not being partial towards the rich but loving poor people, the better you do at living out your faith and showing good works, all of those things are conducive to pride. The more I'm crushing it in my walk with God, the more I'm living a life that I think you should be jealous of because I'm so righteous and holy, the more that swells my pride. And what James is saying is if your pride is swelling, that's not wisdom. Because wisdom and humility, wisdom and meekness should always go together. Okay, and so if you're doing these good works because it makes you feel better about yourself, what that means is you don't understand the gospel. Okay, the reason we're doing James right after the book of Galatians is because Galatians told us a few months ago that God doesn't love you because of what you can do. God loves you because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And if that's true, if grace and the gospel is all about the love of God for you because of what Jesus did for you, then nothing that you do, none of the good works you do, should make you filled with pride. You should be filled with humility, that God would love you, even you, even me. God would love us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so that is James's picture of biblical wisdom. And that fits right with what we talked about in James chapter 1. Remember James 1:21, he says that we should receive with meekness the implanted word. And that's James' picture of what happens when Jesus saves you from your sin. You have a contrite heart. You're humble in your heart. You have a what the Bible talks about, an impoverished spirit. It means that you recognize you're poor before God and you need him to come love you. That's the meekness that James talks about. That is the attitude that God then fills your soul with his love because of your humility. And now James is building off of that, saying that if you have that humility, that is the first step towards wisdom. Now, okay, now we're going to pause a little bit and talk about humility, because a lot of us, myself included, tend towards a very poor understanding of what true humility is. Okay, for years, I thought I was the most humble person I know, which, again, sounds like an arrogant statement, but I actually honestly believe this. I was the most humble person I know, but the reality is I was just the most insecure person I knew. I had confused my insecurity with humility, and so I had this raging insecurity monster, which, I guess, now I think about it, raging insecurity sounds like an oxymoron, like a raging introvert kind of thing. If you're insecure, you're not raging. You're just sitting in the corner waiting for someone to come affirm you. But because of that, because of my insecurity, I assumed that I was humble. And it wasn't until someone brought to my attention that according to the Bible, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Yeah, that's kind of a paraphrase of a C.S. Lewis quote. But then Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, says that self-love, loving yourself too much, he says, the remedy for self-love is not self-loathing, but rather self-forgetfulness. Okay? So we just quoted Lewis and Keller in the same paragraph, so this is going to be a really good sermon tonight, right? If we're doing both of those people, the two evangelical popes there. But the point of, they're both making the same point. Thinking of yourself or thinking badly of yourself is not humility. Humility is not thinking of yourself. If you're the biggest deal that you know is yourself, that means you're not humble, and that also means you're not wise, according to James. So let's keep going through the book of James and see how it is that we get wisdom. Okay, now all of this needs to be kept in light of chapter 1, verse 5, where James told us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and God who gives generously to all without finding fault. So we have this promise already in chapter 1 of James that if we ask for wisdom, God will give it to us. So now what we need to do is see, how do we know if we have genuine wisdom or not? And what James is going to do, actually, is he's going to give us a picture of false wisdom first. Okay, the next verses are going to do three things. It's going to paint a picture of false wisdom. It's going to talk about the source of false wisdom. And then it's going to describe the fruit of false wisdom. So it's a picture of false wisdom, the source of false wisdom, and then the fruit of false wisdom. Let's look at verse 14 together. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So this is now the opposite of wisdom, what he's getting into. So this is a picture of a false wisdom. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, you're not on the path of wisdom. And so there's some things we need to unpack here. First of all, it's that idea of humility that he's counteracting. Okay, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is James' way of saying it's the opposite of being humble. Okay, and this word jealousy is fantastic. It's where, in English, it's where we get our word zealous from. If you're saying someone is zealous, it means they have a lot of passion and drive. And what James is doing here is saying that you're zealous, only you're zealous for the wrong things. Your passion in life is for your own glory. You're consumed with people thinking well of you, not well of Jesus. That's this bitter jealousy. And then he also says, or if you have selfish ambition. And this is fascinating also. The only use of this word, selfish ambition, prior to James that we know of in the ancient Greek language is from Aristotle. And he was describing some politicians in his day who were consumed by selfish ambition. and they were putting their greed and their desire for power above the people they were supposed to be serving. Which, I mean, praise Jesus that that's not our current political climate, right? We have no politicians who are guided by selfish ambition or anything like that. But the point is, like, think about that. The most, I don't know, hypothetically, a narcissistic politician that's all about power, if you can think that with me, that person, okay, the reason we laugh at that is because that's a picture of false wisdom. Okay, that's what the world actually looks up to. And these people that are driven by selfish ambition are running races to rule the free country, the America, because of their selfish ambition has led them to this place. Okay, they're zealous for their own glory, and because of that, they're getting all this attention. And James is saying, you know, time out. That is not a picture of biblical wisdom. Okay, and so if that's the picture of false wisdom, where's the source of false wisdom? Let's look at verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Okay, this is not the wisdom that comes from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And so what he's getting at now, what he's unveiling, is that there's two different kinds of wisdom. Okay, there's a false wisdom and a true wisdom. There's a wisdom from above and a wisdom from earth. There's a wisdom from God and a wisdom from the devil, a demonic, unspiritual wisdom. So again, if James is using the word demonic, we know that this is a pretty big deal. It's not just, oh, that guy has a little bit of an ego problem. It's that guy is having his life fueled by the plan of the enemy, the plan of the devil. Now, whenever you talk about Satan, there's always two errors you can make. The first thing you can do is to pretend he doesn't exist, right? To say that we don't have an enemy, that spiritual warfare isn't real. But then the other extreme you can make is the opposite. Is to like find a demon under every rock and stone, and just like everything in life is spiritual warfare, when it's like maybe not always the case. Okay, like so it's somewhere in between those extremes is what James is talking about. Okay, there is a demonic wisdom and a wisdom that's from earth and comes not from God but from the enemy. And what that wisdom does is it drives this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So okay, when I talk about being filled with pride and selfish ambition, you all know who I'm talking about. We all have someone that comes into our mind, we're like, yeah, that guy is the picture-perfect example of selfish ambition. I know who we're talking about. But what none of us would want to admit is that, you know, we are that guy. I am that guy. My life is too often driven by selfish ambition. I want you to think well of me, which is why I have this jealousy, why I'm zealous for my own good name, for my own fortune, for my own appearance, for me, me, me. Okay, if it's all about you, then it's not about wisdom. Okay, wisdom and your obsession with yourself don't go well together. In fact, if you're obsessed with yourself, it means that you're giving in to this earthly picture of wisdom instead of the wisdom that comes from above. And so if that's what you do, so that was the picture of false wisdom, the source of false wisdom. Now what's the fruit of false wisdom? He tells us that in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, again, that deadly pair, says there will be disorder in every vile practice. Okay, where the jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every vile practice. And now think for a minute with me about the last conflict you had with someone. Okay, the last argument you were in, whether it was your spouse or your neighbor or hopefully not someone at your discussion table yet anyway. But think about that conflict and what's going on. There's disorder and the vile practice. Like, it's earthly wisdom. It's your selfish ambition bumping up against their bitter jealousy. It's the two of you who are zealous for your own good name coming in conflict with each other because this town's not big enough for both of us. Okay, one of us has to be the superior one here, and we're going to fight it out to figure out which one of us actually has more social standing or clout or wealth or whatever it is that we're fighting about. Okay, and again, when that happens, when we experience that conflict in our lives, what it means is that we're living by the code of the earth. We're living by demonic wisdom. We're not living by the wisdom that's from above, that's from God, but instead we're giving in to our sin and our desire for our own good name. So so far what we've seen is wisdom from below, it elevates yourself at the expense of others. Okay, and earthly wisdom is all about elevating yourself at the expense of others. If I have to climb all over you in order to prove that I'm better than you, then you're just collateral damage in my own path to victory. Okay, and that's what we call being competitive, right? Don't you love how Americans, how we've kind of twisted that into the idea that competitiveness is a virtue? It's like it used to just be called being a jerk when you lost at checkers and you were being competitive. Now it's like some awesome character trait. We want our kids to grow up and be competitive. Okay, well, according to James, that drive for competition is most likely it's fueled by this earthly wisdom. Because wisdom from below elevates yourself at the expense of others. And we all know people who are the collateral damage from our own attempts to elevate ourselves. Okay, and so here's the reason why this doesn't work, though. Picture a football stadium where everyone's sitting down watching the game. But then someone in the front row gets excited and they stand up so they can see better. So what's the person behind them have to do? They have to also stand up so they can see better. And then soon, eventually, everyone has to stand up so they can see better because of the person in front of them when you're no better off than you were when you started. Okay, so that's a picture of what our ambition does to us. It causes all of us to try to fight to get a little bit taller than everyone else, to prove we're just a little bit better than everyone else. But meanwhile, everyone around us is doing the same thing. And it's this deathly cycle of destroying people in our wake because we're trying to prove ourselves to be valuable. Because we're guided by the wisdom from below that it elevates ourselves at the expense of other people. And so the fruit of that is, according to James, is its disorder and its every vile practice. So if that's the wisdom from below, then what is the alternative? What does wisdom from above look like? And that's where he goes in verse 17. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Okay, now this is what biblical scholars call a virtue list. And they're actually pretty common in the New Testament where either Paul or James or someone says, okay, I'm talking about wisdom. This is what wisdom is. And then he goes boom, 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 and gives you a list of all this bullet points of what he's talking about. Now, it's really easy when you're reading your Bible to just skim over that and say, yeah, I know what this means. But what we have to do is we have to stop and look at this picture of wisdom because this is what he's telling us we should strive for. We should have a wisdom from above that is characterized by these things. So we're not just going to skim over. Let's take a second to look at what each of these means. He says, first of all, the wisdom from above is pure. Okay, that means it's innocence. It's moral blamelessness. It's having a clean conscience, okay? Wisdom, the first thing that wisdom should do in your life is it should lead you to have a clean conscience, okay? So where you're not afraid of someone else getting your phone and seeing what the texts are on it, okay? It's where you're not afraid of someone getting your computer and finding out what's on the hard drive. It's driving down the road, seeing lights in your rearview mirror and not panicking, okay? I haven't gotten to that one yet either, right? Where like you see the cop behind you and you're like, oh no, what am I doing wrong? Right, but a clear conscience says, I know I'm going the right speed. I know I'm doing okay. He must be after someone else. Okay, that's the innocence and the purity that James is talking about. Okay, innocence and purity, that means someone comes up to you and they say, I know your secret. And your heart doesn't jump right away wondering what they're talking about. Okay, there's this awesome story of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the guy who wrote the Sherlock mysteries. He supposedly, they're not sure how much of this is true, but supposedly he wrote 12 of his most influential friends. This is back in the day in the early 1900s, so he sends them a telegram, and it says, fly at once, all is discovered. Okay, just, fly at once, all is discovered. And then as the story goes, within 24 hours, all 12 of these guys had fled the country because they were worried that their secret that they were hiding had been found out. And so the point is, that is not living a life of purity. That is not wisdom from above, if you're always worried about getting caught. Okay, the freedom of the gospel, the freedom of the forgiveness we have in Jesus means that there is no power anyone can have over you because you know all of your sins have been forgiven on the cross. So that if someone says, I know your secret, you say, and so does God, and it's forgiven, and I've talked to other people about it, and we're cool, so I'm not worried, right? If someone says, fly at once, all is discovered, you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. That's interesting. Because that's what James is saying wisdom is. It's the purity, the moral blamelessness that comes from that. And the way that this is structured in the Greek is this is the overarching theme. Okay, wisdom is purity. And then from there, he gives all these other characteristics that then describe what it means to have purity in our hearts. Okay, what it means to live by this kind of purity. So we're going to go through these real quickly and just see a little bit more about what they mean. And keep in mind, the definition of false wisdom is that it's jealousy and selfish ambition. So if false wisdom is jealousy and selfish ambition, how do these stack up against that? Okay, the first one is peaceable. Okay, it literally means that you love peace. Your heart longs for peace. You are the opposed to strife. You don't want to see strife with other relationships. It says that you're gentle, which means considerate, or that even though you've been wronged by someone, you choose to forego the right of being upset. Okay, think about that definition for a second. Gentleness, the kind of gentleness that comes from wisdom, means that even when someone does something wrong to you and you have the right to be mad at them, you choose to let it go. You have an open hand towards it, and you say, I'm not going to use my right to be upset over this. Think about the fruit of that in your life, if we could all live like that. Next, it says it's open to reason. And this means that you're submissive or easily persuaded. But it doesn't mean you're easily persuaded in a gullible way. It doesn't just mean that you're like you're a sucker and you buy all these products that come on TV for $19.95 because you're gullible. What easily persuaded here means is that when a conflict comes up, you're quick to turn it over to the benefit of someone else. Okay, you're quick to say, how can I turn this back on them for their benefit instead of for my own good? Okay, that's what open to reason means. It says you're full of mercy, which we did a whole sermon on mercy a few weeks ago. Mercy is living out a care for those who are disadvantaged because God has changed your heart. It says you're full of mercy and good fruits. So bitter jealousy and selfish ambition has its fruit. It's the vile practices is what he called it. But this is full of good fruits if you're full of wisdom. It says you're impartial, which means that you have an undivided loyalty to God. You're not going back and forth. You don't have a double mind. Also, you're sincere, which again is this concept of being not double-minded. You're not a hypocrite. You are sincere in your devotion to Jesus. Look at that picture of wisdom. And if that's the fruit of wisdom from above, then man, we certainly want more of that in our life. Okay, and then look what that brings. If you have that biblical wisdom from verse 17, look at verse 18 and what the fruit of it is. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so if you do these things, you will live a life of peace and righteousness. Okay, now righteousness sounds like a stuffy religious word that none of us really want to go after. But what he's talking about here, a life of righteousness is the beauty of everything we've just talked about lived out in your existence. It means that you're gentle with people in your relationships. It means that you're impartial. You love people equally, not based off of what they can do for you, but based off of who they are in God's sight. It means that you're open to reason. You're the quick one to reconcile because you want to see the other person thrive and live in the best way that God wants them to. That's the fruit of a wisdom that comes from above. So if wisdom from below elevates yourself at the expense of others, then wisdom from above humbles yourself for the good of others. Wisdom from above humbles yourself for the good of others. And if the fruit of the wisdom from below is every vile practice in disorder, then the fruit of a heavenly wisdom, of a wisdom from God, is a harvest of righteousness and peace. Okay, man, think that, the word peace, think about how much we all long for that in our lives. You know, that means you're not worried about what your neighbor thinks about you because you know there's a good relationship there. It means you can come home from work and you know that you're coming home to a house that's full of love and laughter. There's no tension and anxiety in your place. It means that you know that your kids are going to grow up loving Jesus because there's this atmosphere of peace where they know that it's secure and they're loved. You don't have any anxiety about whether people are going to affirm you because you know that you're at peace with God's love for you. Okay, if that's the fruit of a wisdom from above, then we all want that. We all long for that kind of fruit in our lives. So we began tonight by saying, how do we get wisdom? What does it mean to get wisdom? And this isn't a silver bullet like Solomon got. Okay, but instead what it is it shows us we get wisdom by praying for it. That was James 1, verse 5. But we also get wisdom not by going after wisdom, but by pursuing humility. Because the wisdom from above humbles yourself for the good of others, and that brings peace in your relationships. So by pursuing humility, that's how we obtain wisdom. And now, here's the promise that comes with that, though, is it brings it brings a reward with it. So Solomon was rewarded with his wisdom with great wealth, and James doesn't say anything here about us getting fantastically rich because we pursue wisdom. But what we are rewarded with is a harvest of righteousness and peace. We have that peace that we talked about. We have a life that is honoring to God, that lives out the good news of the gospel. So think for a moment what this place would look like, what our community, what our church would look like if we all pursued biblical wisdom from above. Okay, if at your table you knew that people were going to love you impartially, not based off of what you can do for them or not. Okay, if you knew that people were going to actively pursue Jesus in a way that they loved everyone around them, that you knew that they would control their tongue and they would speak words of truth into your life, not words of discouragement or jealousy or anything like that, but they would build you up with their words. What everything that James has been describing here, if we pursue wisdom and that's the fruit in our community, then who wouldn't want to live in that place? While the world is driven by selfish ambition and trying to climb to the top of whatever ladder or hill we're after, that just leaves us all standing in the stadium at the same height and same visual ability that we had before everyone stood up. But if instead we pursue humility, if wisdom from above humbles ourselves for the benefit of others, then we're this symbiotic community where we're all building each other up. Now here's the problem with that, though. Here's the thing that you're at the back of your mind, you're thinking, I'm not sure this is going to work. Because if I don't look out for me, who's going to look out for me, right? If I'm not number one for myself, I can guarantee you I'm not going to be number one in anyone else's life. So if I'm not looking after my own interests, then who's going to do it? This sounds like a really risky proposition, right? If you give up your own rights to love other people, aren't you just going to get walked all over by everyone else that you come in contact with? And I mean, let's be honest, like that is a risk because we live in a sinful world full of other sinners just like us. But at the same time, think about the person who is calling us to live this life of humility. Because ultimately, James isn't the one behind this writing. Okay, James is passing on the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus is the one who, though he was God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He left his throne in heaven. He took on flesh. He was born in a manger. He lived a life in poverty, in a brutal existence under an oppressive empire. He walked about teaching the good news of the gospel, and he was killed in the most barbaric and painful way possible for that. Okay, that's the person who is calling you to live a life of humility. So yeah, is it a risk? Yeah, it turned out pretty bad for Jesus, right? He was killed for it. Okay, but the story doesn't end there. Because the same person who is calling us to live a life of humility is also the same person who rose again from the dead 3 days later. And if Jesus can defeat death by living a life of a humble existence in obedience to God, then I'm pretty sure he can take care of us as we humble ourselves for the benefit of others. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for just the beauty of this picture you've given us of what it means to love other people. God, I pray that we would not go after that wisdom of the world that elevates ourselves at the expense of others, but that you would give us the strength and the ability to humble ourselves for the good of others. That the people that we come into contact with, that they would see your love lived out in our life because of the way we love them, by the way that we serve them, and by the way that we build each other up in the good news of the gospel. And I pray now, God, as we go to our discussion tables, that you would be in our midst, that you would guide our words, that we would build each other up in this place, and that we would leave here loving you more than when we came. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, well, if this is your first time here, I hope someone warned you about the discussion tables. We're going to spend the next 10 minutes around our tables just talking about what we learned tonight. And there's some questions here to guide our time. If this is your first time, please know there's absolutely no pressure to speak or to say anything more than you would like. But at the same time, there is freedom to say whatever it is that you feel led to say. We would love to hear your perspective on these questions tonight. So the first one is, define wisdom in light of this passage. And how is biblical wisdom countercultural? How is what James describes here different than what you think of in our culture when we talk about wisdom? Secondly, would you naturally connect wisdom to humility? And how does this way of thinking impact how you approach your struggles with pride? And notice what's kind of hidden in that question is it your struggles with pride. I'm assuming we all struggle with pride because the reality is we all struggle with pride, right? Okay, and then three, in your own words, why does pride produce conflict and humility bring peace? So like this battle between pride and humility, what is the fruit of that and how does that work itself out in our lives? So let's do that for 10 minutes and then we'll wrap it up with some more worship and a time of communion.
Okay, as we wrap up our discussions, well, now that we are going to wrap up our discussions, actually, we're going to turn to a time of communion. As we get ready for that, as Colbert was talking about, I mean, the questions, really good conversations at our table about pride, and I was humbled at how awesome I was as I was talking with my wife, and so she, no, I'm kidding. totally kidding. We're entering into a time of communion, and this is where we remember that in our pride, Christ died for us. So the sin that lives within us, Christ pursues us, and he came to the earth, and he lived the perfect righteous life for us on our behalf. He died the death that we deserve. His body was broken and his blood was poured out for us to atone for our sins. We approach the table tonight remembering that as the bread represents the body of Christ and the wine, his blood that was poured out for us on our behalf. The good news, too, is also that we receive that as he took our penalty for sin upon himself. And we also look to Christ because he rose again 3 days later. And that's the good news. That we can look forward then to also a resurrection as God's people. That it doesn't just end on the cross. It's huge, hugely important. But we look forward also to a resurrection, that things will be made new and right as God makes our hearts new and right before God. Let's stand together, and we're going to read. This is a profession of our faith that we're going to read together and what we believe about the resurrection. So let's read this together out loud. Jesus Christ is the hope of God's world. In his death, the justice of God is established. Forgiveness of sin is proclaimed. On the day of his resurrection, the tomb was empty. His disciples saw him. Death was defeated. New life had come. God's purpose for the world was sealed. In this we believe, and let's sing of the good news that Christ died for us and was raised again on the third day.